the speakers ought to tell them a little bit about themselves. I don't know how much you integrate in your Vietnam experience, but just tell the guys a little bit about yourself.
Okay. Yeah, well, I was just talking to my hero over there.
Professor Taft?
Yes. Lots of stories, but in this audience we couldn't share. He's got a wild side, and he's wild for God. And just we heard stories about him. I'd hear all these things, and it's just so great. And I couldn't believe a guy like him would go to a church and be a pastor. You know, I did you go with your guns?
Almost.
I just grew up outside of New York City in New Jersey. Five boys, and I was the fifth boy. And then a little girl came along. And so, and was born actually on my birthday. So we're 7 years apart. It was a kind of a surprise for my parents. They were already packing away and giving away the cribs and, you know, kids' stuff. Whoops, let's try, go and reclaim them, you know. So I grew up just an hour from West Point and got to see it every once in a while. And I met guys like Peter Dawkins, who was, they said, walked on water. He was the number one cadet. He was the top academically, and he was an All-American football player, and he was won the Heisman Trophy for that year. And he's, you know, everybody just, you know, when he walked around, because he was so well qualified. But to this day, I have been able to talk to him at different times. He has relied on his greatness and goodness. He's not arrogant. He was a humble man. They ran him through the ranks quickly when he realized that he was not going to stay in, and they asked him to stay in so he could become a brigadier general. And he no sooner got to be a brigadier general, and then he stepped out. And then went on into business and tried politics and different things. But you know, everybody was saying, that's not where he belongs. You know, it's just, he's a different kind of guy. So, and to my knowledge, he hasn't embraced the Lord Jesus Christ yet. But so I was recruited to play football. That was back in the days when we would beat Michigans and Penn States and things, but we don't do that much anymore. Just really been hit by the wave of, you know, if you go into the Air Force Academy, you would get a nice job or fly different things, or the Navy. Some of them go to be Marines. But if you go in the Army, you've got one thing, you're going to go to Vietnam. And even nowadays, it's very difficult to get athletes and people. They have to have an unusual commitment. But so when I was there, I just met Jesus in a newer, fresher way. I grew up in a Christian home, but it was a very Christianly family. We prayed at each meal and all the different things like that. But what we just didn't really live out what was, you know, when the hard things came. And we would often would go to some convenient decision and rather than push through. I saw that just on the way back. My mother was a tremendously committed believer. She brought the spiritual dynamic into my life, and so it was really a good time. But what happened, there was a professor, an associate professor, who had been, when he left the military and went into, he had been in Korea, and there was a staff a navigator reaching the Koreans, but he talked them into discipling him. And so he got discipled for 2 years there in Korea, came back and got his master's degree, came to the faculty and staff at the academy, and had about 10, 12 guys in Bible study, and he would meet them one-on-one during the week. And then one of those guys, one of those 12, he was on the football team and I was, and so he got me, we connected, and he invited me to have a quiet time with him in the morning. And well, if you say in the morning at the academy, you know, it's 5:30, 6, you know, that's, but turned out that I didn't even have a quiet time. I didn't know. I read my Bible a little bit, but he met me at one of the study rooms in the same dormitory, and we began to have quiet times together. We did about 3 times a week, and then we just got going in other things, and finally just got memorizing scripture together, then studying different books of the Bible, different things like this, and I just took off, and we saw by that time there was only men in the could be the cadets, and so there were all the academies were about 2,400, and by the time we graduated, there were 250 guys, cadets, in discipleship Bible studies, and it was just so exciting, and it the disciplines of the Navigator ministry just, you know, fit so quickly into the way of thinking, you know, if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to be a first-class Christian, you know, just we'll go after it, you know, that type of thing. So anyhow, it was just a wonderful time. And so then my mother gave me one piece of advice when it came to marriage. I was dating this one person, and that wasn't so great. She said to him, now listen, don't you dare marry just a Christian. You marry one that's got fire in their heart just like yours. Yes, Mom. Within 2 months, found her. And she was even Scandinavian. I was always hoping a blonde hair, blue eyes and that type of thing. But it was, you know, that was just a side wish. But anyhow, we've been married 52 years, almost 53, so, and have lived a very fruitful life. And so we're both in our mid-70s now and trying to figure out, now what do we do? You know, so I've got our basement twice a week filled with guys, business guys, dentists, doctors, discipling them. And I find this. There are a lot of great Christian guys, but don't have a clue of how to disciple someone. And, you know, they just need a little help. And, you know, and so this one fellow is a dentist. He's been praying for his father-in-law who lives in Dallas, Texas, and just really a wonderful guy. And he's just very self-sufficient, but he's 92 now. And I just keep praying for him. I said, well, have you shared the gospel? Oh, well, I don't know. I've told them a little bit about Jesus, and I give them my testimony. I said, well, that's wonderful. But have you given them the gospel? Well, the shortest gospel presentation going is the NAVs have this. It's all built around Romans 6:23. It's the bridge illustration. So you got this bridge on the side like this, and you say, you know, and so what is Romans 6:23. You know it? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life. Our Lord. Uh-huh. So you just wrote there, so the sin, death on the one side, and then the other side is a gift, life, eternal life. And then you get in there through Jesus Christ and you draw that cross. So we did that simple thing. Guess what happened? He goes down there and sees his grandfather because he was visiting down there. And he goes in there and he shows his dad. He said, Well, Dad, I got this illustration I want to show you. And he showed it to him. They talked about it. He's in heaven. So just imagine if people were armed. I mean, that's just like send a guy out in combat without a gun, right? It's just you don't do that. So anyhow, this is just wonderful. It's just great to have my son, Paul Jr., with us today. And I just knew he'd appreciate just hanging out with you guys here because it's really, this is an invigorating place. And not only a place, but the environment is just so this great. And thanks for your great leadership of the worship. You're doing a great, your bunch. It's a great bunch. Yeah. I love it when you just get you can see the worship coming out of your spirit and then through the words. Right? That's great. Yeah. That's great. Well, let me jump into this, and my start off to you guys is not a happy one. Are you satisfied with what's happening in our world in the United States today?
No.
Okay. Why? Well, don't mumble it. Just put your hand up. So you just, yeah.
Lost.
Okay, we see it's lost. I mean, I'm sitting there watching this, the Republican, candidates and beating up each other and everything else. And I can't imagine it right before all these. And a couple of these guys claim to be Christians. And then just the decisions in the last 5 years have taken us just right down. And so I'm sitting and, talking to my wife, and she said, you know, honey, remember this family? And she told me that we'd wine. He said, wonderful Christian family. The son is 17 years old and a really neat guy. He just committed suicide. The sixth one in Colorado Springs, sixth teenager taking his life, and four of them were believers. What's happening to our world? We could sit there and go, oh, that's terrible. It's not only terrible, it's godless. It's something is going on. Why did this person wrote a little note said that I feel like I could be just as good dead or alive? I didn't have anything to go for. Where was mom and dad at this? What were they telling this kid? What were they picking up? Were they close enough? I remember the president of the Navigators. We had a relationship, a mentor relationship, and one time I was just saying, "Well, what do you think about, you know, how about you? You have six kids, and is there any tips that you give it? And especially when one's going through some difficulties?" And he says, "Yes, one thing: stay close to them, listen to them." Ask questions. Don't lecture them. Just stay close to them and love them. And so, you know, I just always think of that. And so what happened there? But this we are having, I mean, our country is in crisis. Our leadership is weak. And it is, I look at this and I think, this was America 30 years ago. I remember because being in the executive group of the Navigators, we were always watching Barna's statistics and how many people are Christians, how many people claim to be Christians, how many people are evangelicals, how many people are really committed people. And the statistics and the percentages were quite high. So there was 60%, you know, about 30 years ago were Christian. About 45% would be committed believers, evangelicals, they call them. Well, now, of course, we get them, they tell about the influence of evangelicals, and they're listed along with the people who are voting out there and how they vote and all this other stuff. I don't want to be categorized as an evangelical, as voting certain ways. I want to be characterized as one who loves Jesus with all his heart And it just, you know, these people are dangerous because they have a God, you know. I was just doing a little quick study read, a read study type of thing, on the watching Nehemiah. And Nehemiah working through and coming in there to build the walls and everything else. Do you realize how small Jerusalem was at that time? But what were the big countries that years ago, when God was ruling and doing big things through these people, they're shaking in their boots. They were afraid of this little bunch is now going to put walls up and they're going to kind of regain what they had before. And they just panicked. They went to the great king and said, they can't be doing this. They're so afraid of this simple little group. Like you said, you know, it's just, they got beat up and they heard their grandparents talk about it. But that's not happening for us today. And it's just really a sick thing. And I just go back to some of the basic things we have. We're falling apart here. This is a little place here that has, you can see that same one, I think. Yeah, you have that? Okay. Actually, I did it in reverse here. So this is the mind. This is the heart. And then out here, as it pushes over here, you see a few more things. And so we see this values, motives, attitudes. And then over here is the action steps. You see what comes out of that. And so we have this, you know, behavior, practice. We could just, you see it right there, actions, reactions. You can tell somebody, if you are, you know, just watch for a while, how a person acts. It goes back to what they believe. So, you know, you look at this, and I see so many. I right now, I'm doing a lot of coaching over the last 10 years of senior executives and executive teams and mission groups. And we're in one mission group right now that's changing their whole organization because of this. The founder was a very strong leader and he led for 30 years and they just thought, oh, I'll just get another guy. No, it's too complicated. We need an executive team with four or five of them and thinking and that, you know, a one-man deal, so it's, you know, in that kind of situation certainly wouldn't be appropriate. And so we're working at this. But it's we're looking at these things, and we just say, well, so this is here, see that one over here, I think? Yeah. This is here is the beliefs. And this is the choices, influences your choices. And this is, you know, the action that comes out of here like this. And as I sit down, and so this one organization I was going with, I got this new leader, and he was just fire, and they needed a guy with fire, and they did all this. And so I kept close with the board because they were very concerned about this selection and all the rest. And so I said, they said to me, what do you think of, we'll call him Bill. What do you think of Bill? I said, well, he'll give us energy. He'll really give us a lot of presence and all the rest. If that's what you're looking for, you want that. But I'm a little bit afraid. He says, what are you afraid of? I said, well, he needs to learn to walk, not always run. Everything, you sit down with him, hey, how you do? Well, I got a little time here, well, this, and he's just moving like this. And he says, well, that's okay, isn't it? So can't we just do this? And I said, well, in the long run, it's going to really affect you. Well, we've talked about it, and already he's taken over, and he's been 3 months in the job, and they got really impressed with a lot of things. But I'm looking at it with another set of lenses. And where is it going to go then when things slow down? When things need to be, as the senior executive, be carrying through. It will come from here. How you think. How you, you know, we have these passages of Romans 12:2, you know, just tells us that do not be conformed to this pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is. You'll know God's will when you do that. And so it says, always be working with your mind. Now, what's important here, and we'll get it on the other side as well, is we need a new kind of leadership and a new kind of person. Building their life around the Great Commandment, Great Commission, and the three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to show you that. We've got to get this thing rooted, because when we don't have convictions, now over here, this beliefs. What is a belief? What is a belief? Just think about it, what you would say. You don't need to say it out loud. Okay, you got it. Go ahead, Tim.
Something you die for.
You could die for, yes. Okay? But without dying for it, there is another. It's something that it's a truth that has been tested to be true. It's a truth that's been tested to be true. And this is really important. Yeah, I mean, like, for instance, I met this fellow in Atlanta who was a pastoring young man. He was about 40-ish, and he had several kids, and his oldest daughter was one of those 18-year-old senior in high school athlete. She's bright. She loved the Lord Jesus, has led other people to Christ. And there was just all this. So I met him, met her, many others. And so we got talking, and it was a really delightful time. So my friends wanted me to meet him. So then about a week later, my friend called and he said, "Paul, Doug, the one you just met," he said, "his 18-year-old daughter was at a Bible study and stayed, and then at 10 o'clock was ready to go home. So she started home. To 10 miles to home, coming around a curve, she met face to face with two drunken teenagers, hit head on. And the two teenagers in that car got up and walked away. She was killed instantly." So he said, "Could you call Doug?" So I called Doug and just listened. That's all you can do with those things, the situation. And finally, he's a very bright guy. We got talking, and I said, "Doug, where was God when that accident took place? Was he like, I should have been there? Where was he?" He said he was watching, and he burst into tears. He says, I know the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. I studied it. I did my graduate paper in a seminary, and here I am. Why? Why?" And he just burst into tears again. So I went down and visited him. We spent a lot of time talking. But see, he was in the process. He wrote a paper on the sovereignty of God. Sure. "Do you believe in the sovereignty of God?" "Oh, of course. Of course." All of you would say yes. But some of you probably would be like him. When the sovereignty of God goes against you in your thinking, and all of a sudden you think, "Wow, you know, where's God?" I mean, there are plenty of these. Those two guys should have been dead, not the girl. You know, we're trying to raise up laborers. She's one. Why do you do? God, what are you doing? We want to ask these questions. Well, I let him just ask those questions. I let him make those, but we finally got back to it. But then there's these different things, because we see the sovereignty of God. We see other things that we have gone through, some humiliations. But somebody asked me, Paul, how do you, you know, get humbler? So, well, okay, you guys already probably have quite a few things you would say. But the fact is, what's God's role and what's my role in making me humble? God, if you go through the Bible, you will see He brings humiliation and He waits for your response. I know a guy that is a beautiful life going, and he's a leader, and a girl, and one of us got angry with him, is in a Christian organization, and she accused him of touching her in the wrong places. And they got into it, and the fact is, it's amazing what's happened, what's going on. But God, I spoke to him, and I said, you know, he has a wonderful reputation. He really didn't do it. It was just a mix-up. You know, he just was kind of walking like this, but she angled it. And so here he is. He's had all these years building his reputation. It could be gone. It could be do something. So it's still in process. But what's happening here is really quite interesting. And so he says, well, what do you do? I said, it's all how this turns out will basically be your embracing, your response to losing your reputation. You embrace this, I guarantee you. You bring it all the way through. Don't criticize. Don't criticize anybody else. Your response is everything in this. Everything. And so he's working on that. But he will come out, if he stays with it, and I'm praying and talking to him all the time, it's going to be quite a thing. Because he is taking this fellow, just like he took Joseph, into prison for something he didn't do. He did the right thing in the right way, but wound up in jail. Can you imagine how he kept thinking about this? But he came out of there a different person. And I believe it was there in those prison days that God whispered to him the ultimate destiny for his life. Because he came out of there just ready to go. I mean, those are things that it's just between you and God. And so that would go down here as a belief. A belief that most of my life, when things go wrong in other places and different areas like this, is it's all about response. And so for me, if you ask me about different things, how I think about this, you know, you think about different things. It even happens out in the secular world. And so we see all of this go through here. So our beliefs, our choice, our actions here. And we've got to really work at this with our kids, with our people, not just happy little Bible studies and Bible reading. You know, I remember Joshua. Joshua, what did Moses tell Joshua, or God tell Joshua? What little advice did he give him in chapter 1? Be strong and courageous. Do you see any difference in those two words? See, there's a difference in there. I just looked at it. It says, strong. I'm strong. I'm in the scriptures. I'm growing. I'm understanding that. But he's saying, but be courageous. Courageous means taking a chance. Courageous means going for something, like you were talking about. So there are two different dynamics. Well, I thought, in the Bible, where did we see that? Oh, yeah, I know. It was Goliath. And David, because here, you know, you get the picture again, facing the Philistines. And so, you know, they're over there in the back behind the hill. I've been there and looked at it. And I just thought of that. And so they're throwing spears. they're building themselves up, and they've got their armor, and they're walking around just studs. You know, they're strong. They can do this. And so here they are. But then soon as Goliath comes out, they go, like, you know, who's got to be courageous? Who's going to take a step? Who's going to move, do something? We've got to move this out. And that's what we are in our country today. We need people who are going to be courageous, not just strong. Some of those guys are brilliant at things that they're talking about in those debates and all the rest. They're bright guys. They're well-educated. But they're not courageous in what they believe in. And so here we are. We're calling out. God's saying, where is there a courageous person? Courageous that will take a chance and move forward. But as the promise is, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And so here we are today. We are in trouble as a nation. I mean, not anybody can see that. I mean, things that going forward, you know, just you realize the foolishness of some of this going on. You know, one of the candidates, of course, is saying, let's make all college free. Well, all you have to do is to say, well, where's the money going to come from? Where's it going to come from? What foolishness. And so how do we go this? Do we kind of come up with a new party, the Christian party? No. God has a way. And he's had it for all the lives. If you and me embrace the two commands. One command is, one's a commission, one's a command. One command is what? Love the Lord your God as much as you can. No. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all of these things. Now, you and I, if we can be honest, do you love the Lord more than your wife? I did. I mean, for a long time, I asked God to make sure that I at least get married before he comes. You know, I just wanted her so much. I loved her so much. I do today. You do. But he's saying more than your wife, more than your father and mother, as other faces. So, wow, what kind of is that? I mean, we can't take Jesus on a date. But, you know, I mean, of course, two guys, that wouldn't be a good idea anyhow. But anyhow, you just have these things. So we've got to see this. We need a different kind of person. I want to show you a little 7-minute clip from Les Miserables. And I want you to watch it, not just watch it for the kind. Watch that bishop. Watch what he does, how he responds. Okay? John? Yeah, if we can get the lights.
You can't sleep here, huh?
Get away from me.
Why don't you go to an inn?
What do you think?
Did you knock on doors and ask people?
I asked. I asked everywhere. Leave me alone.
You didn't ask there. Knock on that door.
Who can that be?
Do you have any food you can spare for me?
Come in.
Look, I'm a convict. My name is Jean Valjean. I've served 19 years hard labor. They let me out 4 days ago. I'm on parole. I have to go all the way to Dijon to report by Monday, or they'll send me back to prison. So here's my passport. I can't read, but I know what it says. He's very dangerous.
Monsieur, you're welcome to eat with us as my guest.
I'm a convict. You saw my passport.
I know who you are.
You're going to let me inside your house.
crime did you commit?
Maybe I killed some. How do you know I'm not going to murder you?
How do you know I'm not going to murder you?
What's that? A joke?
I suppose we'll have to trust each other.
I didn't kill anyone. I'm a thief. I stole food. I stole, but I paid for it. 19 years in chains. So they let me out and they give me a yellow passport. What can I do with a yellow passport? I have to go to my parole officer in Dijon, and then what? Starve to death? 19 years, and now the real punishment begins.
Man can be unjust.
Man, not God. All right, whoever you are, thank you. A meal and a bed to sleep in. A real bed. And in the morning, I'll be a new man.
I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, and... thank God.
I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them?
Hurry.
Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
And don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, You no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
Okay, hold. Can you shift it to the next where that question said? Yes, I have some. Oh, there's our what we're doing. Okay, but no, just the one above it. Okay, whoops. Would you like to have him as your boss? The bishop, that is. I mean, the heart of this. If you asked him, who do you think you are? How do you identify yourself? What do you think he would say? He'd say, well, I'm the bishop. Jump for positional. Down deep inside, who is he really? Servant. Is he caught up with himself and his position? If you asked him about, what do you think about things? Not important, but what can they be used for? Yeah. Yeah. Can you imagine a leader that you would have is committed to your development and growth? You are someone that enables you. The mark of Jesus' leadership was enabling others to succeed. You join that bunch. It was a different way. Went through because he had to prepare your hearts and your lives. But he has a plan for you. He wants to see you succeed. Not be a loser in your life. How do you respond when you see someone who's desperate? How do we respond to different situations? And so it's very important for us here to take a look at this just for a moment. We could see the extraordinary acts. What stood out for you? Turn to your neighbor. Make little clusters of threes, and threes or fours, okay? And do it quickly. Just turn around some of these, whatever, and answer these questions. What is your reaction to the clip? Okay, just go ahead and just a lot of busy talking, okay? You what?
You're down to about 5 minutes.
Yeah, well, he's... Yeah, okay. He told me that, because he took so long, he said he got about 10, 15 minutes. Yeah. Okay, sorry, you could probably go on for you could go on for 10 minutes here or 20 minutes, but it's fascinating to see something like that, and it warms our heart So, but did your little out of your little group, did someone say something? Something worth repeating? Huh? Okay. Where? Means any things come out? What do you think? What impressed you about this person? I heard somebody
passionate.
Okay.
Bold.
Bold. Yes. He took those courageous steps. Yeah. He didn't know what was going to happen. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Belief, and he went forward with this. Well, this is really important to us. We can take this off now. So it's, but I just wanted to get this because I think we're getting short of time here. So this threesome, I did a Bible study several years ago just on the great command. Now, it is a great commandment. What do you do with a commandment? You obey. And so this tells us to love the Lord God. So love God and love those around our life. It says neighbors. It's the ones that are in our life. It's the postman, or it's a place where you serve, or you go to, you buy things, or the relationships, or your neighbor, actually physical neighbor. I mean, he's saying to love others. And this is really an important aspect of it. If we all loved the way he's saying, what do you think would change in our life, in our country? We could just say, oh, those Christians, man. I said, they're just a bunch of lovers. I mean, one guy came over to me and brought something he saw that I needed in my there. And I came home and he had fixed a broken fence for me. I'm afraid to just mention any need because this guy jumps on it, it's an exaggerated love almost. I had to love them. But you know what? I pull up sometimes at places and, just get involved. And I thought, oh boy, this is going to be, some long deal. And I don't have the time for it. And that's exactly our problem. We are too busy to love people. I walked up to one guy who had just finished speaking to all the staff at the NAVS about 15 years ago, and he knew me. And he said, I said, Skip, what you just talked about being a servant and, being servants, true servants of the living God is, a way of serving people and loving people, loving them. So I said, I really want to grow in that. He says, well, slow down. And what else? Nothing else. For you, slow down. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, let's say you were driving your car and you're going, you probably drive about, 10 miles above the speed limit on a highway. You're zipping along and there's a woman, same age as your wife, have two kids, and so they're out there, and obviously they've had a breakdown of the car. And so, and you see that. But by the time you're going so fast, you go, there's a need. Or even in your home. How do we serve each other? How do we show this? Remember our little kids when we were living in Germany, in Bonn, Germany, for a number of years. And we got them together, and we were talking about how we're having some Germans come over, family down there. And she just said, now, how do we want to be with them? And our little 6-year-old says, when they come in here. He says, we want to be like Jesus. Good. Yeah, you know. So, but fortunately, my wife came in and said, well, what would that look like, honey? So I thought, I better just keep quiet here, you know. I want to push to get something, you know. But we got into a conversation of what would it look like if Jesus, we loved them like Jesus. And these little kids, you know, they just jumped right in it. But why can't we leave time or live a life that has capacity to it? Or we can change and put a higher priority on something. You see, we're just, you know, the of the four Greek loves, what's the one that is sacrificial? Agape. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants me to put him and all the people that I meet ahead of my own interests. Philippians 2. You know, this is the type of thing. And can you imagine if instead of fight and gripe, one time, I have this little, it's a, like a luncheonette, and the couple that runs it, we're close friends, and they do a great job, and I love to go there about 9:30-ish and read, do some my reading stuff and working through it, because nobody is, you know, all by myself. And so I went in there, but now there's come a group of eight guys. They're all retired, and they sit around at a little all the table, and they have coffee and things like this. The worthless things they talk about. It's amazing, you know, blaming this, all this, especially after some of the debates, you know, it's just we got all kinds of stuff, but. I just thought to myself, and I've stopped several of them. One has his PhD and was a teacher at university in physics. And he's probably, I just thought, these men are loaded with knowledge. They could be. Can you imagine if they were converted to love God with all their heart, mind, and soul? And they began to press into, can you? That's the way God wants to fight this battle here in our country. He wants to have us love people in a way that's not gooey or anything like this, but it's serving them. It's a new force. Let's go, guys. You know, we charge. We're going to go out there and love the people in our life. But most of all, we'll love God. And of course, what you brought out too, Don, is that he loves us is where it all starts. And we've got to draw that life, that love into our life. The second thing is this Greek, the great, what?
Commission.
Now, what do you do with the commission? Carry it out. It's not an option. It's not, well, if I get time. He's saying, go. He does three things. He asks us to. He said, go, baptize, and teach. I love it. Thank you. To obey. I met this one fellow said, I love discipleship. I teach a lot of people how to do that. I said, are you teaching it? Are you doing it? Well, no, I don't have time for that. My gift is really teaching. So, thank you. But anyhow, this is it. And this word baptized does not mean water. Baptizo is the word. It means to identify with. So therefore, we dunk them, they're identifying. So it has the symbolic. But what he's saying here in the baptism is introduce the Trinity to them. Identify, connect the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Connect them. Because they all three are one, but they also have special gifts they give us, special things they bring to us. So when I'm fearful and I'm walking in to do something, or like I've been here, I'm praying for myself to be capable of communicating this, who am I really going to tap into? The Holy Spirit. He gives us the words. And so one of the fellows that was mentoring me one day, he always, on things like that, he would always pray to the one of the Trinity, that was this, you know, praying to God, because we need something big in God's way. You know, so, but it's introduce them, because you'll see in life, you always see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit operating totally together, but different connections. And it's really been refreshing to me to understand that. And that's what he's talking about. Now, what was really fun is I was sharing some of this, and there was a guy in the group was, he was 20 years old. He was still in college and very bright and fun. You know, he represented a lot of his age. And we were just saying, you know, go to the world, go across the street. And then he looked up, he says, I think it's better said, just go for it. And I thought, that's perfect, isn't it? Go for it. Get going right where you are. You know, it's just, so that's what my little thought about this is all the time is, you know, I did go overseas. I did do these. But right now, just go for it, Paul. Go for it. Disciple, who is connected here? My life was completely marked by literally 15, 20 men that took me under their wing, or they challenged me in some way. Some of them were younger than I. They had learned something, and it was so refreshing to me. I mean, there's just so many things. That's how I learned to study the Bible. I didn't have to go to seminary, but I just studied this. When I took my ordination test before this, they asked me to about talk about this, the new heaven and earth. And so the one pastor says, wait a minute, we're committing Paul, we're ordaining him to the gospel, the movement of the gospel, not to be a teacher. I said, well, no, that's okay, I can answer something. And so he says, well, let's, book in the Bible do you really, would like to just share with us what it's important? So I said, well, my favorite is Philippians, and I went on and I explained the whole thing. I'd memorized about 20 verses out of that and just used those verses and everything. And they all kind of backed up. They're all pastors. And one says, can you do that same thing with other books of the Bible? I said, yes, I can do it with 15 others. And I'm working towards about 40 of them. Well, that's just great, you know. And so I brought my education in the scriptures was in life in the scriptures. Always together. That's what I had. And so you could be doing some of these things. You could get people. We're now in this church that I'm in. We're trying to get people to get into discipleship groups. And as one fellow said, I've just asked 10 different business guys and people in our church, and they're out in different, and I asked them, and every one of them refused because they're too busy. There's the answer to our problem. You know, that's it. We have people who are walking over hearsay. They hear them, you know, and so when you do this, like here, most of you are taking notes. I take notes on anything, even bad stuff. You know, it's just this pastor, I don't know where he's going, but I'm going to take notes, you know. And so it's really, because I want to learn. The disciple is a learner. Yeah, and so this is what you keep doing, because, of course, the psychologists have said that after 72 hours, if you hear a message, you will only remember how much? 10%. That's all you get. And so you take notes, you can arc it up to 25. You know, so it's different things like that. But it is so, if we are committed to these two, and then the teaching of the sermon, sermon. Sermon on the Mount. No, it is this. It is on the Mount. On the Mount. In that sermon, you'll go over it. You'll see things that I was reading on one commentator was saying, this Sermon on the Mount, we're not sure whether it was all spoken by Jesus, but maybe it was at different places and they brought it all together, you know, different things like that. And all the rest. So I thought, you know, it's interesting. But he said, but what he was doing is introducing a whole new level of life. Whole new level. You know, just like the basic golden rule. What's the golden rule? Yeah. Now, do you live that? Are you aware of that when you go out in your business world or your friends or some? Do unto others like you would have them do unto you. I mean, that's a turner in a situations. Now it's telling me, consider them first and do with them how you would like it done with yourself. So can you imagine a life that is focused in doing and committed to developing and doing these things? Now, this, the most experts would say, you really can't reach this. It's a higher, but he says, don't lust after people, after the opposite. I mean, it's just, he's brought it down to a practical level. So all of this is just so powerful. And then you top it off by, right in this middle here, who goes there? Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. One of my mentors over at life said, you are called to follow Jesus, aren't you? And I said, yes. You're called to follow him in the way you lead, yes. So everything you follow Jesus, well, look to him as the model. So then I said, well, that's amazing. You know, here, so we'll look at this. So he says, how do I do that? He said, in their time in the Word, every day, you have your devotions, doing studies, always read a passage from the Gospels. So the Gospels is part of mine all the time. I just say it because I want to follow him. I don't want to follow other things and people and different things. But it's Jesus is here. And that's it. This is my imprint in my life is how I make decisions, how I make time decisions, what am I doing. This I want to dominate my life because it will bear fruit. So we'll get a little bit further next time with you tomorrow. So let me just pray. Father, we're very, very thankful for what you've provided. We could absolutely bring a revolution, not through just a lot of excitement and all the rest, but just raising up people who love God, who love discipling and love their disciples, who, to the best, the filling of the Holy Spirit, that they would be able to apply the lessons of the Sermon on the Mount. And so, Lord, we're just very thankful that you've given us a way to bring about a revolution like they did in the time of Acts. They had people just longing to love you and just growing in their love for you and putting it in first place and learning how and taking 1 Corinthians 13 and see some of the practical ways they could be loving others. But Lord, most of all, we really want to go deeper in our intimacy and our love with you. It'll affect everything we do. And Lord, we want to get out there and talk to people. But also there's lots of people that we know already that we could invite to work through the scriptures together, to do something together, to do something that will help them to be real disciples, followers, learners of Jesus Christ. And so we just thank you, Father, for these provisions you've made us. Now give us courage to make time for them, courage to apply this. And we thank you and ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Okay.